Good morning, everyone. My name is Tracy. Our scripture reading this morning, well, I'm going to need to use this. Hang on. Oh, now I'm ruining everything. It's okay. All right. Our scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 15, verses 17 to 33. It's a long one, so get comfortable. Therefore, welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. For I say that Christ became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises to the fathers, and so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praise to your name. Again it says, Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people, and again, Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, The root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, I am convinced about you that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the gospel of God. God's purpose is that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed for obedience of the Gentiles, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. My aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you. But now I no longer have any work to do in these regions, and I have strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I traveled to Spain. For I hope to see you when I pass through and to be assisted by you for my journey there, once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Right now, I am traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints, because Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased, and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, then they are obligated to minister to them in material needs. So when I have finished this and safely delivered the funds to them, I will visit you on the way to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayers to God on my behalf. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
I got it. Morning. I got to pick up after my wife. When you read a text like that, if I were to quiz each one of you, and this is the first time you read it, you'd probably be like, I have no idea what that's all about. So it's one of the benefits of the way we're going through the Romans, is just verse by verse, is that there's so much in here to unpack that sometimes when you read it, you're like, missed all of that. And this is one of those, I think, that we need to slow down, work through. It is a long text. I promise you we won't be here for that long. I'll try to do it in chunks. But let's pray together. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to do the work in us. And my son asked me a question. He was home visiting, and he goes, Dad, how do you know what to preach? like how to start, what to end, and I was like, well, the beauty about the way we do it is we just walk right through what God says, and I just try to unpack that, and that's all we're doing. And he's like, oh, that makes sense, because God has done the work for us. Now it's just our turn to unpack it together. But as we do that, I really do believe, like, wherever you're at, whatever you're working through, whatever's going on in your life, if you can just simply pray before we go through this, ask the Holy Spirit to do the work in you. And if we have this humble, submitted posture before the Lord, the Spirit of God does it. And so let's go there first, okay? Lord, we humbly sit under your word. Lord, I know that I have nothing really profound to say, but you have so much. And so as we unpack this together, as I kind of roll this out, will you speak through me, but will you speak through your word to our hearts right where we sit? And no matter what where we're at with you, no matter far or close, intimate or cold or stale, wherever our hearts are at, where you meet us right where we're at, and challenge us to what you would have for us. And Lord, we know that what you would have for us is really good. And you say that throughout Scripture, that there's hope and a joy and a peace when we follow you, even in midst of brokenness, even in midst of our trials. And so, Lord, we lay ourselves down before you as we open your word today. In your name, amen. All right, so we do have a bunch of work to do, so let's jump right in. And I don't have a huge amount of illustrations because there's so much good stuff, so you're just going to have to hold to God's word in this. The letter or book of Romans powerfully lays out the gospel of Jesus. The first 11 chapters, as we've been going through it since Easter, have been all about the gospel in us. And hopefully, if you haven't tracked with us, man, or you've forgotten a lot of that, go back this week, this next week, as we close out this book and remember all of the good stuff about what it means that what Jesus did for us, and how the gospel now infects us, it gets in us, right? Because, and so this first part is all about the vertical relationship we have with God, who loves us and pursues us. First 11 chapters, all it is, your vertical relationship with God, really. And then as the gospel gets in us, it will bubble out of us, according to the way that Paul operates. He's like, look, it's going to change you. I think it's Joby Martin who uses this term. He's like, if you get hit by a train, it changes you, it affects you. And so have you gotten hit by the grace train? It's just an illustration. But the point is that the gospel gets in you, it should change you. And so the gospel will bubble out of you. It'll bubble out if you're surrendered to it, if you're laying your life down before Jesus, it will bubble out in every aspect of our lives. And so today, as we go through these verses that Tracy just read together, I want you to think about your life as a conduit of the good news of Jesus. A conduit means like a pipe, where the good news of Jesus hits you. It's not a bucket you hold on to like it's all mine, but you're a conduit of what God has given you, okay? So think about your life that way as we work through these verses. How is the redemptive work of Christ shining through you? That's a really important question that we need to stop for a minute in our crazy, busy world and just simply say, is the good news of Jesus that I claim to have, that vertical relationship that I claim to be in, is it shining out of me? It's convicting because I look at my everyday life and I go, man, I don't know if it is. I think what I'm really good at is being all about me. So I'm not kind of like, take this stuff that God's given me, put it in a bucket and hold it to myself. But that's not what we're called to. And so we're called to be conduits of the gospel. And so we're going to start right where we picked up, ended last week in verse 7. We did verse 7 last week. But in chapter 15, verse 7, we're going to pick it up there and just work through the end of the chapter. So here we go. Therefore, welcome one another just as Christ also welcomed you. Okay? Jesus brought you in. We are radiant reflections of Jesus, meaning the way that Jesus brought you in and welcomed you is the way that we are to live. It's really simple. We love like Jesus loved. We love like Jesus loved. How do we love? We love like Jesus loves. Huh. How do we welcome? Well, we welcome like Jesus welcomed us. We live on mission with purpose like Jesus lived on mission with purpose. What are we? We are reflections of Jesus in every aspect of our life. And we do everything, as that verse says, to the glory of God. To the glory of God, not the glory of yourself, your name, your status, your achievements, but to the glory of God. And it's for the glory of God. The rest of these verses that we're going to look at is all about do everything you do for the glory of God. Okay, so who God is and what he's done defines who I am and how I live. We're at the how I live part, which is we live in response to what he's done for the glory of God. So a good question for us to be asking this morning, starting this morning and the rest of your life, is what does our life look like if we are living for the glory of God? What does your life look like today, tomorrow, if you are living for the glory of God? Look at verse 8. For I say that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. That's Israel. Don't get too confused there. I'm just going to stop. That's for Israel. On behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises of the Father. Okay, all the promises of this, all the promises of the Old Testament, he says, have been pointing to Jesus. You think about creation, what happened in the first three chapters or two chapters in your Bible, the beginning of our story, but it's really the beginning where we see God's story being unwrapped for us, right? Starting in the Genesis. And then something happens in Genesis 3, and we call it the fall. So we have creation, we have fall. The fall meaning we sinned. We separated ourselves from God. The barrier became there. We were created in his image, but we no longer were doing what we were created for. We're no longer doing a really good job of giving glory to God. We wanted to give glory to ourselves. That's what we call sin. And so from that point, the Bible itself begins to point at a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. And if you walk through all of the Old Testament, ultimately it's doing this. And it's pointing right at Jesus. And then you get to the climax of the story. And here's Jesus comes on the scene, right? And this is what Paul's saying. It's all for that. And then as you get to Jesus, what we see is new life in Jesus brings restoration. Jesus restores all things, going to restore all things to himself. He restores you. He brings you back into relationship. But then knowing that someday there's going to be all things restored and made new. Second part of verse 9, chapter 15, says this, and so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Jesus didn't just come for the Jew. He came for all of us, Jew and Gentile. He's creating something, and that's what the story of God points to. He came to the Jews, but they had a purpose. And that was to make much of their God so that the whole world would know. How did they do it that? You read the story? Over and over and over and over and over and over, they kept turning their back on God. Because it's impossible to do it without Jesus entering in, the Spirit of God working through you. And so God had a plan. His plan was to bring all people. God's plan was to redeem to himself a people from all people for his glory. He saved all of us. If you're saved, if you put your faith in Jesus, he saved you to be a conduit of the gospel. So the minute you were saved, you have now a new life purpose, a new mission. I don't know if anybody told you that. You didn't sign up for that? Wait a minute. I got saved for me. No, you didn't. Not just about you. God says, I'm going to use you. It's like a big game of tag. Amoeba tag, right? Boom, boom, boom. You're supposed to go after others. And so this is what Paul's talking about here. And he's going to get real personal. He's going to talk about himself. Now, Paul goes back and he quotes a whole bunch of Old Testament just to drive home this point. Now, I want you to look, starting in verse 9 through verse 12, he just kind of hits on a whole bunch of different Old Testament passages, and he says this, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing praise to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all of the people praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, that's just Jesus. The root of Jesse is Jesus, will appear, and the one who rises to rule the Gentiles will hope in him. Okay, whoo, what's all that? Now, as a result of the gospel in us, God is establishing a people for himself, and he's pulling in. He wants to show you the Old Testament has been pointing this all along. Come on in. A people for himself. Now look at verse 13 as he continues. He says in verse 13, and this is where you want to get your markers out and start writing, underlining in your Bible these things and chewing on them, okay? Verse 13, now may the God of hope, underline that, the God of hope fill you with all joy, underline that, and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ooh, that's a good verse. Soak on that one a little bit. He says, look, this is what happens when the gospel is center in your life and your life is on, and you are on God's mission, and God's mission is your mission. These words that he unpacks here really begin to describe your life. This is what Paul is saying. Look what these words are. Hope-filled. If the gospel is center of your life, it brings hope. You're hope-filled. What brings hopelessness? When you're looking at your own jacked-up life and not on the hope that you have in Christ. When your eyes are on the gospel, there's hope-filled. Look at the second one. There's joy. He didn't say happiness. Your joy is different than happiness. But joy has something that's deep in it. Where does that come from? It comes from your eyes being on Jesus. And then there's peace, he says. And then you overflow with hope. That's what we call bubbling out. Like your vertical affects your horizontal. It bubbles out of you. And all of that is only possible by the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit is in you, and your eyes are gazed upon Jesus, he changes you. He gives you hope. He gives you joy. He gives you a peace. He gives you a purpose. He gives you a mission that's beyond you. Okay, what if you go back to the garden, what was the sin of Adam and Eve? They did this to God and said, we got it, God. And so what God designed for them, which brought joy and peace and hope, no longer was part of the game because they put their hope in themselves. Now, Paul shifts and tells us the effects of the gospel he has had on him and how it's turned his life. He doesn't go into a lot of detail, but you see it, how the gospel mission is driving his life. The rest of this is kind of like his support letter. Okay? It's like he's telling the church in Rome, and he's wrapping up all of this book, and he's kind of saying, okay, now this is affecting my life. And I believe it really does inform our lives as well. We're no different. Look at what verse 14 says. He starts off with this way. My brothers and sisters, I myself am convinced about you that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Paul starts off, before he even gets into his personal stuff, what his mission is about, He says, he starts off by just affirming the church in Rome. He believes in them. He expresses his deep love for them. Here's the crazy part. Has he ever met them? No. But what is compelling him to have this deep love and belief in them? He sees evidence that their eyes are on the gospel. And so he's just driving that home. And as I studied this out and thought a lot about this last week, I just kept thinking about you guys from my position. I believe that God is up to big things with our church. I believe that. Like I know you. I know a lot of you really well. And I know that God is working in you. And I believe as you surrender your life to Jesus, to his lordship, that he is Lord and Savior of your life. And that as you keep your eyes on the gospel, that God's going to use you for his glory. I believe that. And I want you to know that, I thought a lot about this week. I love you. And I believe God is going to use you to spread the gospel. I don't know how. Look what he says in verse 15. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you, underline that. I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the gospel of God. God's purpose is that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, I need you. After he affirms them and says, I need you, church. I need you to boldly proclaim. I need to boldly proclaim something to you. What he's saying is, it's really important what I have to say for you. And I need you to take it really serious. Because of God's grace, undeserved favor, Paul is thanking God for the opportunity to do the priestly role of connecting people to God. Okay? Kind of weird language for us. He's doing it's what he's saying is like, I need you to understand that I have a role and responsibility, Paul says, and that is to be like a priest in connecting the common person to a holy God. The bubble effect in Paul's life is I have to share this good news. Now, consider with me this idea of priestly service. It carries the idea of performing these holy duties unto God. And we don't understand this necessarily in our world, but you can kind of imagine, you've seen enough movies or you've seen enough about this to understand Paul. Paul saw his ministry as that of a priest offering sacred sacrifices of worship to God. What he was doing was like sacred and was worshipful before God. Paul is not referring to being the priest that we may think about today. What he's saying is his ministry was priestly because it involved holy work done for the glory of God. As Christians, this is the same for us. This is the same. In fact, in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10, and you need to write that down, go back and read that. You could spend a long time just thinking this through. But 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10 says, you, as a follower of Jesus, are like a priest before God. And Paul's just saying, I have priestly responsibility to connect people to a holy God. And Paul is saying, there is nothing greater that I can do with my life than to connect people with God. Is that true for you? Is that true for us? There's nothing greater you can do. And so when he uses the word Gentiles here, think nations. Think all people. That's what he's referring to. all people in all of the earth, in every corner, need Jesus. And Paul feels the weight of this responsibility really heavily. And look what he says in verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Jesus Christ regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed for the obedience of the Gentiles. Paul says, I'm excited to share the good news of Jesus, and I'm proud to be a part of what God is doing. We are called to the same thing, church. We are called to exactly the same thing. May it look different than Paul, but we are called to be conduits of God's grace. We don't get to save people, but we get to be a part of something great. And Paul's saying, I'm just so excited to be a part of that. And he takes no credit. I didn't do it. God did it. Verse 19. By the power of miraculous signs and wonders, by the result, by the power of God's Spirit, as a result, I will have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around Illyricum. Fun word to say. Try that one. I don't even know if I said it right. What he's saying is, I've already done a lot. I've covered a lot of ground. And I've been sharing the gospel everywhere I went. And in fact, people, if you go and look at the book of Acts, it's Paul's journey. And you can see how many miles he's covering. And what is he doing? He's talking about it right here. He says, I'm so proud to be a part of what God has been doing. I'm so blessed to be able to be in this and to see God's power on display. I don't deserve this. The biggest miracle, I think if Paul were to corner you, and I think the biggest miracle, like, do I believe that miracles exist? Absolutely. Do we see them every day? I think we do. Because I think the biggest miracle is the miracle of your regeneration, from death to life. And when somebody meets Jesus, when they get to go from death to life in Christ, Paul says, I give all the glory to God. But I get to be a part of it. And I'm proud of that opportunity. Remember what Paul said in chapter 1, verse 16? Let's look at that again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul, he starts off his whole book and he's just declaring, he says, just like kind of what he's doing right now, is I'm not ashamed of that. So good. This gospel is so good. And I got to share it. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So he says, and he's saying in this part, he goes, I have gotten to be a part of this. I've seen the miraculous signs that God has done, and I have seen God's power on display in changed lives. Let me ask you, don't you want to be part of that and seeing other people's lives changed? I do. That's why I do this. People always say, like, why do you pastor? Because it's the best job in the world. Yeah, it's the worst job at times. So I say it's both, right? It stinks to walk in everybody else's crap and have them dump it on you and carry it home with you and know that you can't ever see the end of the day. But it's the best job because I get to see God working in your life. And that's a miracle. I think Paul's saying the same thing. You know, when Paul says this, has he gone through hardship in his life? Absolutely. And he's about ready to go through even worse. And he knows it. But he doesn't know it to the extent, because when he actually does later, he's going to tell us about his journey that's upcoming. He hopes to get to Rome. You know how he goes to Rome? In chains. Chains. Like, what a bummer. But yet he says, oh, so good. So good to be part of what God has been up to. Now, go back to verse 20, chapter 15. My aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. What he's talking about in his heart is what John Piper calls a holy ambition. His holy ambition is to, Paul's holy ambition is to proclaim the good news of Jesus where people have not yet heard. All people need to hear the good news of Jesus. From the Matsu Valley to the ends of the earth. That's what he's saying. But he says, my part is I'm going to the ends of the earth. I was thinking about this holy ambition that Paul's describing here, and he's just talking about his part, but it really mirrors and echoes the Great Commission, doesn't it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to know all about me. That's what he's saying. And I was thinking about like why we started Radiant Churches. We have 5 Radiant Churches. And I say this because I'm blown away every time I think about what God has done over the last 18 years. But the very beginning of this, when we started with 7 people in my living room, was simply that we might share the good news of Jesus to Fairbanks and beyond. And even on those 7 people in my living room, right on our kitchen table, on those really high, stupid kitchen tables that have a ladder to get up to, one of those, there was a cigar box. Maybe that's where Steak and Stogies began, I don't know. But there was a cigar box, and that was our offering. And we said right from the very beginning, at least 10% is going to go back out the door to start more churches. Why? Because we believe the gospel has to go to the ends of the earth. And that happens, but we know that that is a holy ambition to spread the good news of Jesus because we don't know how long we've got here. We don't know how long we have. And we do know that I look out at you and I look at me and I go, okay, God has made us different, but he's all made us on purpose for such a time as this to carry the good news to the ends of the earth. That's what we're called to. And so we have 5 Radiant Churches. We've been a part of seeing 10 churches planted and or more, and we want to keep doing it. And we want to do it in all the different places we can. And so there's a commentary called Exalting Jesus Commentary puts it this way. He says it this way. To have a holy ambition means to have a Christ-centered cause controlling your life, your decision-making, and your interests. The right kind of ambition is one driven by the gospel and a heart for people. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment should drive believers' lives. Great Commandment or Great Commission is what? Go. Reflect Jesus everywhere you go. It's as you go, but it's also from here to the ends of the earth. As you go, you have a mission. But what's the Great Commandment? Love God and to love your neighbors. So what's the motivation for going out the door? It's love. It's the love you have experienced bubbles out of you into the love you bring to other people. I would also say, not only does this need to drive your life individually, it needs to drive this church. This church must be a church that is outward focused. If it's an inward focused church, guys, I'm gone. I'm going to another church or I'll go start another church. But I love that about you, though. That I see that I've seen, especially in this last year, our church has turned outward a lot. And we still have more to go. As we get our eyes off of ourselves and we get them on Jesus, it focuses us. We shoot. Now look at verse 22, what Paul says. That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you, but now I no longer have any work to do in these regions. And I have strongly desire for my years to come to you, for many years to come to you. What I see here is Paul's ambition is calling him to share the gospel. It drives him more than even his wants. He says, I want to come to you. I want to be there. I want to hang out and have meals with you in Rome. But I haven't been able to because I've had other things God is calling me to. He has a mission for me, and it's driving me to share the good news of Jesus, and it's even more important than my wants. Paul has laid down his wants. He has laid down his life as a living sacrifice. Remember that in chapter 12, verse 1, he's calling us to lay off of your bodies and to share the good news. Well, that's nice for Paul, but that's tough for me. Guys, it's the same call for us. It may not be that you go to the ends of the earth, but it's the same way we are called to operate. Verse 23, again. But now I no longer have any work to do in these regions. And I have strongly desired for many years to come to you. Whenever I travel to Spain, for I hope to see you when I pass through and to be assisted by you for my journey there. Once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Okay. Paul has a holy ambition. He has more places to go, he says. I've got more places to go. In fact, I am dreaming of going to Spain. And at that day and age, Spain was the edge of the earth. He's like, I got to go there. I know there's people that know they need to learn about this Jesus. And so he says to them, I want to come to you. I want to hang out with you. And I'm going to spend some time with you, but I'm going there. Remember what he said earlier? He says, you guys, I believe in you. You're strong enough. You got this. Go. He says, I don't need to come back to you. I want you to join me with what I'm doing. He wants to continue to preach the gospel, and he is now asking the church. Did you notice that, what he did there? He asked the church in Rome to help him. This is Paul's missionary support ask. One of the things I hated growing up was I was a missionary kid, and we had to go to churches and stand up in front of the churches and ask for funding. And I didn't know anybody as a kid. My parents would get up there and tell the vision of what they were doing because I grew up as a missionary kid. And I never understood it. I just hated it. Why? Because it was awkward. It was awkward, right, Joe? It was awkward to be the person everybody's looking like. You guys are like the monkeys in the zoo. Look way over there. Like, ooh, let's check them out. But what was so awkward, it was always meant like this. They would just stare at you like you're some alien or something. But I love what Paul does here. He just goes, I love you guys. You're helping me. Because we're in this together. I expect you to support me. Like, I need that kind of boldness when it comes to some of the seeing the gospel go forward. Like, so he needs help. And he needs them to be a part of it. Why is that so weird in our day? I was asking myself that question. Why is it so weird that we ask? What Paul's saying is like, we have the same mission. Want to help me? You know, how encouraging it must have been for Paul when they came around and says, yeah, of course we're helping you. Look at verse 25. He's going to talk about this journey. I want to go to Rome. I'm going to see you. I'm going to ask you for some money. And then he says this, but there's something else going on here. Verse 25. Right now, I am traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints because Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased and indeed are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, then they are obligated to minister to them in material needs. So, when I have finished this and safely delivered the funds to them, I will visit you on the way to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So what Paul does, he says, here's my plans, guys. Here's my plans. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, and I have a big piggy bank of cash that I have to bring. Couldn't wire the money. I mean, this is how they had to go down, right? So he had to travel. Now, where did he get all this money? Well, it was two churches. People from two churches and two communities came together and said, we need to generously help a struggling church of Jerusalem. So they gathered up funds, and they said, they trust you, Paul, that you're not going to embezzle this cash, that you have a purpose for this cash. Here, take it and help those people. That's all what's going on here. You can read in Acts where why this was happening. But the resources were, they were giving their resources because the church was struggling. Whether it was famine or persecution or what was going on, these people were really struggling materially. Like, how do you feed yourself? And so the other churches leveraged their resources for the kingdom. And Paul says, I'm doing that right now. I'm going down there. I'm gonna help them out. And then I'm coming up to you. That's the plan. So just pray that I make it there safely, like everything works out good, but I got to go there first. Verse 30. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayers to God on my behalf. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will I will come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So every single one of us, whether we like it or not, are called to live on mission. We are called as radiant reflections of Jesus. That's why we say, you're not a flashlight yourself, you're a mirror of reflection to Christ, of Christ. And it's an outward movement. That's why our logo is an outward picture. That is, our eyes are on Jesus, we reflect outward, right? So in summary, what Paul is saying here to these people, to the church in Rome, and what I think he's saying to us in the way we live, can be summarized and I've heard others say this. I don't remember who got it or what. It doesn't really matter. I'll steal it. It'll be mine the next time. So, our life on mission needs to be three things. We need players, we need prayers, and we need payers. We need players, prayers, and payers. From local to the ends of the earth. Why do we have these one more cards? So that you will take seriously somebody that doesn't know Jesus. That you'll write their name down and you will be a player in the game. Like, I love my friend. And I'm going to pray for them every day, and we even help you with that process. We're players. We as players are to go. The Great Commission calls all of us. Some are to go a long ways. I mean, we need to get behind that. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody in this room that God is calling to an ends of the earth place. To plant a church or to be part of kingdom work. Maybe that's you. But some of you may just need to see your life different at work or in your neighborhood. That you're a player, and you use your gifts and your talents to make much of Jesus. That's what I think what Paul's saying. We need players. You're in this with me. And then prayers. We fight together on our knees. When I was a kid growing up, this really had a really lasting impact on me. We had a kitchen table, and in the kitchen table there were cards on the wall. Like this, some of them were prayer cards, some had people's faces, some of them were just pictures of people, but they plastered the wall on our kitchen table. And we would, as a family, pray for at least one person on that wall every day. Because they were people that needed Jesus, or they were people that were sharing the good news of Jesus in all over the world. So we need prayers, man. People to get on their knees. Paul's saying, will you pray for me? Will you not stop? And then we need payers. That we leverage our resources for the kingdom, for gospel advancement. Your giving, church, really matters. I don't know why God does it that way, but he does. And I'm not asking for money in this church. Not what I'm saying today. But I am asking for our hearts to be bent to a posture of saying, I get to be a part of what the kingdom is doing, what God is up to. And I'm going to join in to be a payer. One of the coolest little books, Gospel Patron, is a book that's written by a businessman that talks about how uses three stories of God, people that God really used to have massive kingdom work. One of them was Tyndale. And it talks about behind each one of these people were the payers that came in as a patron behind them and said, we are funding what God is doing because that's the part we play. Now that may be, you know, in each one of these situations, they were really wealthy people and said, well, yeah, they could do it. But we're not saying it's a money game. We're just saying that you're in, engaged with what God is doing. Players, prayers, and payers. Here's my question. What is your part? What's your part? I want to jump over to Philippians chapter 2. It'll be up on the screen, but if you have your Bible, there may be a lot here that you need to underline. But I just want to kind of close us out with some thinking about, on this part. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. If you remember last week, we actually did Philippians chapter 2, the first couple of the verses in the front. We're now down in this section. If you were to start, you could start in 12, but we're going to pick it up in verse 14. It says this, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked, perverted generation, among whom you shine. Underline that right there. He says, among you, you shine like stars in the world. Okay, stop right there. When you look up at the stars, what's around the stars? Black. That's why you can see the stars, right? So Paul says, you shine like a star in the world, stars in the world. Well, we know this about the world. The world is broken, it's dark. And you and I get to sheen. That's why we picked the theme, shine, for our theme, our focus for last year as a church. By holding firm to the word of life, then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrificial service of our faith, I am glad to rejoice with you, with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. What's Paul saying? He's saying, A life well lived is not a life about your achievements, your retirement, your account, retirement account, your experiences. It's not about even a life well lived is not just even about you and your family. A life well lived is about pouring out your life for the glory of God. That's what it's about. Pouring out your life is where joy and peace and purpose is found. And that can look good. That's going to look different in every one of our lives. But all of it is for the glory of God. See, we live our lives for the glory of God. We live our lives on the mission of God. And we live our lives by the power of God. We live our lives for the glory of God. We live our lives on the mission of God. And we live our lives by the power of God. And that's a day-by-day, step-by-step process. It's about pouring our life out so others can discover Jesus. We play, we pray, and we pay. This is where real peace and real joy is found. And we know this is how Paul lived his life, and we know this is why he died. But we know this is why he spends eternity rejoicing with his Savior. There's a quote that I thought a lot about this week. But I just remember hearing from my grandfather to my parents. I don't know, I came from somebody else. They didn't make it up. But it says this. Band, you can come up. Only when life will soon be past, right? Only what's done for Christ will last. How you live in your life? Is it for you? Because it will go away quick. Only when life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I talked to my parents this week, and three people in their life died this week. Three. Two of them were in their 90s. Garrett's grandma died this week, right? I know Garrett's grandma, and I know that she lived her life like this. Only when life will soon be passed. And 90-some years old, she gave glory to God in the way she lived and gave her life away. Only what's done for Christ will last. So my question and hope for us, and this is not meant to be guilt, like this is meant to be encouraging to you to say, I want to live my life in a way that is for the glory of God. Jesus was sent by the Father to us. Aren't you glad? The hope that you have in Jesus. Father says, I love him enough that I'm going to deal with all their junk. And Jesus loved us enough that he said, I'll carry all their junk. So he came, and he came empowered by the Spirit because he couldn't do it himself. And Jesus poured out his life for us. That song we sang earlier had to do with that, right? That Jesus set aside his throne to be with us. But he did it by going to the lowest of the low. Jesus poured out his life for us. That's the picture we have for how to live our life. How do we live in this world? We pour out our life for the glory of God. We do it because we are loved by God, and we love others because of what we have received. And as you go to communion today, it is a picture of Jesus pouring out his life for you. His body was broken, his blood was shed. And as you remember what Jesus did, maybe just take some in and say, Jesus, what do you have for me? What is my part in this game? That's a serious prayer. I'll close with this story, and a lot of you know it. Johnny Gillespie, who was a hero of mine when he was alive, lived a life well done, gave his life fully to Jesus, and he was a model of that, and I was at his funeral, 2005. Up at Victor Bible Camp, and it was in a worship service, and I remember it was just beautiful because it was a celebration of how he poured out his life. And I was sitting, and I can tell you the exact spot in the lodge there I was sitting, and as I was sitting there, I was praying and asking God, like, what do you want? What do you want from me? Remember, the prayer was, God, I want my life to live to count for something. I want to live like Johnny did. I want to live for your glory. What do you have for me? And I was in that place. I had my hands between my, and some people think this is weird, but this is what happened to me, and I'm not going to weird. As I was praying that, I felt like the Lord just put his hand, like, it was hot, it was something, but like somebody came up and just touched me. And the Lord said, I have something for you. Not everybody has that experience. I've only had like that one time. And I just remember feeling like, okay, Lord, I'm all yours. And a week later, another weird experience, but I had a dream to plant churches, that we're going to plant churches. And there's a lot of backstory to that, and I won't go into that, but it was not on my radar. And I remember thinking, this is impossible. There's no way. And day after day went by, and as I began to continue to say that prayer, Lord, I want to do what you asked me to do, it just became more and more confirmed. And in 2007, we launched Radiant Church. Today, my simple prayer to you, for you, is that you will sit there with this posture and just ask God to do what he is, what he wants of you. It may not be that massively profound right now, but it is profound for the kingdom. What does he have for you? Just bow your heads and we'll pray with you, and maybe you can take some time and ask God what it is he has for you today. Lord, we give everything to you. Thank you for the life of Paul. Although not perfect, he did come surrendered. He came trying to live out being a reflection of you, Jesus. And so we are thankful for that. And we pray for ourselves that that is how we live. That as our eyes are focused on you, you will use us to share the good news of the gospel to those who need to hear it, from our neighbors to the ends of the earth. Give it to you. Amen.